whatever capacity that God has you serving, it is a privilege to be in the kingdom of God. In fact, it's so much fun. This has been such a great day. I think I'm going to take a 2-week vacation. Mark your calendars. I'm taking the next 2 weeks off. And this morning, I'd like for you to turn with me in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 18. I want to talk about the possibilities of God in your life. That no matter where you are, the possibilities of God are always with you. Now, before we get to the possibilities of God and looking at it through Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18, I want to give to you an opportunity. If you feel like you're a young family, and that you as a young family would enjoy going to the main event right here in Webster, well, the church has put together an event that is just for you. How many of you put the calendar aside, put the number of birthdays you've celebrated aside, how many of you feel young and you have a family? Then see, you qualify for this event, which is going to be June 23rd at 6 o'clock. Karen Pacelli, our director of young families, is putting a night together that will cost $19 a person. And this morning after the service, if you'll see her or Brandy DeGroot, they'll tell you a little bit more about this evening, as this particular evening includes food, fun, and fellowship. That sure sounds spiritual. So as we look at the possibilities of God, before we look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18, I want to tell you a little story that I came across this week that I have just kind of read on about Tuesday or Wednesday and laughed at all week long. I came across this story of a husband and wife that took their two children to the grocery store and they were going to do some shopping. And as young children do, they get bored very quickly. And the children began to pull things off the shelf that they wanted. You know, they were reaching for things like Lucky Charms and Trix and Pop-Tarts, which is, yes, friend, the breakfast of champions. Put a cup of coffee beside that and you can go all day long. How many of you are here this morning and you are living proof of the breakfast of champions? Well, it tells the story that the kids started fighting. Imagine that. And they started arguing back and forth and they started calling each other names. You've never been a part of that before, but you've seen other families guilty of that. Say a hearty amen. Amen. And so here the kids are, and they're fighting, and Dad has wandered off to the next aisle, and he's on the aisle over, and Mom comes in to break them up. It sounds something like this. One keeps calling one a brat, the other one keeps calling the other one a spoiled baby. So that's the name calling going back and forth. And then you hear the So here you have two kids being spiritually mature in the supermarket aisle. One's calling one a brat, and the other one's calling the other one a spoiled baby. It's about this time that Mom comes in to referee. Have you ever had to referee before? You might be a pastor if you've ever had to referee before. But here's the refereeing, and it's going on. And the mom starts preaching one of her eloquent sermons, and she starts talking about the fact that, why can't we have peace? And why can't we just learn to get along? And why do we have to call each other names? And when the kids looked at her, she said, the truth is, both of you are right. Both of you are spoiled babies, and both of you are brats, just like your father made you. How many of you have been the dad that came around the aisle, and you're like, what, huh? You felt like Ray's brother. Huh, what, are y'all talking about me? And so here you have these two kids, and they're going back and forth, and they're calling each other names. The Bible says in Proverbs 18 and 21 that your tongue has the power of life and death. Aren't you glad that the Father which art in heaven created you to be more than some of the devil's names he has for you? He might call you a whiner, a complainer, a spoiled baby, and a brat. And if you're not careful, you'll let those words sink in and begin to behave that way. Aren't you glad, though, that you serve a father that has named you things like conqueror, overcomer, redeemed? Aren't you glad that he has called you strong? He has called you courageous. He has called you victorious. He has called you mighty. To the pulling down of strongholds. Sometimes you've got to rise up and say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but enemy, your names shall never hurt me. Because somebody has already adopted me. Somebody has already brought me in. I have been fashioned. I have been formed to function in a different image. You are calling me something that I used to be, but I have moved out. I have left no forwarding address. And now all I know is the ability to be more than everything against me. Even now, although there's things that come against me, all things are setting me up for victory, and all things are about to pay off in my life, because they're going to be his purpose in days to come. So you can go ahead and call me names, but devil, I've got a name for you. It's the blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And no matter what the weapon is, I want you to know I win. Sometimes you got to stand up in the supermarket of life and say, no matter what the weapon is, I want you to know I win. I am a conqueror. I am an overcomer. I am victorious. I am strong. I am courageous. I eat fear for breakfast. Excuse me, bring the trial on, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. See, sometimes you're sitting back waiting for something God has already done. He's done it on the inside, so the enemy won't see it until it's too late. I wonder what victories in your spirit this morning that the enemy hasn't seen yet and won't see until it's too late. Go, uh-huh. Okay, only one of you did your head right. Uh-huh. See, sometimes you and I use our attitude in the wrong way. Do you know, young people, there is more than just a bad attitude in life? Turn to three teenagers and say, who knew? Who knew? I want to talk to you today about one of the most powerful tools that God will ever put in the believer's hands. And that is the prayer of agreement. The attitude of agreement. Sometimes you and I, we test our attitude, or we take our attitude and we base it on our circumstances. Say, all right. Mm-mm-mm. Thinking about my spouse right now. Mm. And if we're in a place that our circumstances are good, our attitude of agreement with God is thumbs up. But if it's in a place that we don't understand, if it's in a painful place, if it's something that we're going through, and it hurts, and it causes us to be fearful, and we can't seem to understand or explain it, we take our attitude, and we begin to form our attitude around our circumstances. I think what God is wanting us to see is that his word is in our lives, yes, and amen. That we are not supposed to take the word and build it around our lives, but we're to take our lives and build it on the word. Some of us take these wrong attitudes and these wrong feelings and these wrong things that the enemy name us, and we try to build our life on it. Are you breathing? Instead of taking what God's word says, lining our attitude up with it, lining our mind, our mouth, our moods, and our attitudes up with the word, and then building our life on the word. We keep waiting for a convenient time in our circumstances to be victorious. This usually means I've got a tick behind my ear and I'm trying to get to it. No. This means, do you hear me? Do you hear me now? See, you got to hear the word of God where you live. And can I tell you, friend, it's tough all over. Many times we think it's just tough for us, that nobody's going through the trial like we're going through, that somehow this could not be fair. And maybe you're right. Maybe someone else is more deserving of your trial. Point at about three people and tell them, you know, you know. And I think what God is wanting us to recognize is that there's no better time and no better trial than the one you're in right now to fix your faith upon his word, to connect your faith in what his word has to say for you. And what that word has to say to you this morning is, you're not just any child. You're not abandoned. You're not forsaken. You're not forgotten. You are the child of the Most High King. I've got my eye on you. You've not been kicked to the curb. You've not been abandoned. You've not been thrown in an orphanage because your circumstances would scream that and tell you you are all alone. No, the Most High King, the Most High of all highs, is the Father which art in heaven. He created himself in you, and in you is his image. And this day he longs to do something in you that when you speak that and release that, things begin to change around you and fast. I think we all want to see something change around us before we'll let God change the something in us. And yet God doesn't work that way. God will almost say this. He'll almost use those things around you to frustrate you and to wait you out until you're willing to change the things on the inside of you. There's got to be what I believe is a prayer of agreement working in your life every day in your life. And Matthew 18 says this in verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Again, I say unto you. He's pretty serious about this. The Lord has said this before. He is saying it again. He is saying that there is this power in prayer, in the specific prayer of agreement, that when you come into alignment with the Word of God in your life, supernatural things are introduced into your daily living. So, Pastor, what should I do if I've been praying the prayer of agreement over something and nothing appears to be happening? Ever do that before? Ever be led by God to pray something before? And you begin to pray it. And in the praying of it, you begin to feel hope. Only for everything in your life to begin to surface that seemed to be contrary to what you were praying. Or ever be in a place where you begin to pray and nothing seems to happen. I think there are some things that you and I can learn from the Scripture that teaches us what to do when we pray and things go from bad to worse, or when nothing happens at all when we pray. And I want to teach you about four or three things to do today when it seems like nothing's happening in your life. I want to teach you from God's Word. And from God's Word, I want you to go to a moment that was very holy in the eyes of God. A moment when His people and His power and His possibilities were all on the same page. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and now Acts. When faith began to take root in the hearts of God's people and began to change everything in them, and then a holy power was breathed through them, and that power began to change everything around them. You see, like you and I, they were brought to a place. In Acts chapter 1, he speaks to them. God speaks to them. And the word of the Lord says to not leave a certain place. He says, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for my gift. But wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized, not just with the Holy Spirit, but with Holy Spirit possibilities. You will receive in this place that I have assigned to you a power. And you will receive that power in that place, but it will empower you and equip you to go to many other places. You will be a witness, not just in the place that I've assigned for you, but from that place, you will go in my power all around the world. The place that was assigned to them was Jerusalem. And specifically in Jerusalem, it was one particular location, which some believe was a house that had an upper room. 120 people found not only Jerusalem, but they found the house. Not only did they find the house, but they got to the upper room. They got to the place that God commanded them to get. And he said, wait there for me for a while. Wait for a while, And in your waiting, I'm going to start doing things on the inside that in days to come will dramatically change you and equip you and empower you to change the world on the outside of you. And so we find in the first chapter that Jerusalem is the place. They're in a house, an upper room. There's 120 of them, and they're there waiting, and they're there praying. I think if about 120 of us met at the church, and we waited for about 40 days, and we never left, and we just stayed there, and all we did in that place was pray, I think after about 40 days, things would be dramatically different in our lives. For one thing, I think we'd have lost a lot of weight. And in this case, they're losing weight. They're losing spiritual baggage, emotional baggage, sinful baggage in their life. They are losing the things in life that's been an anchor to their faith that has been weighing them down and holding them back. And that's what happens in our life when we pray. God begins to speak to the things on the inside of us that's holding us down and holding us back. I think all of us have dreams. All of us have a vision for something else and something more. When we begin to pray, God begins to answer by doing an inside job. He begins to talk to you about the things that come out of your mouth. He begins to talk to you about the things that you let live in your mind. He begins to show you some of the things in your moods and your attitudes that don't line up with the Word of God. And He'll literally begin to answer our prayer in a season of waiting. And in that season of waiting, God begins to wash us from the inside out. How many of you ever had a God-fearing mama that was really serious about what came out of your mouth? I grew up with a mama like that. When we would say things that would come out of our mouth that didn't line up with her will and God's word, and sometimes it was hard to separate the two, she would take us to the bathroom after about 15 threats. But about threat 16, she would take us into the bathroom, shut the door, and reach for a bar of soap. Little did I know that back in that day and time, CPS could have been called. I did not realize what was going on in my life. But my mom would take soap out of the cabinet. And it didn't matter to my mom if it was used. She wasn't looking for a clean bar of soap because she knew the bar of soap would clean me up a little bit. I'll never forget when one day we were out of zest. And my mouth didn't get to be zestfully cleaned. She reached for a bar of sandpaper called lava. Can I tell you, friend? A little bit of lava goes a long way. And the whole time she washed my mouth out, because see, she didn't just stick it in my mouth and then tell me to bite down with it with my teeth and go stand in the corner. No, my mom literally would open my mouth, take the lava soap, and do a little scrubbing, a little rubbing. You have truly not been cleaned until you've been cleaned from the inside out. And I was just gagging and crying and tried to pout my mom out. It didn't move her. I kept saying, I got it, I'm clean. But my mom just kept scrubbing away until she felt the Spirit release. What I want you to see in this passage of Scripture is your lives. God calls you to a place. He knows the power, the possibilities, and His provision in that place. That this morning, He has put desires in your heart. Psalms 37 and verse 4 says, delight in me. Can you hear the angels? They're playing their harps. Oh yes, Lord, I'll delight in you. How many of you know you better watch out? When God gets out the violin and the angels start singing and start playing, you in trouble. He's getting a bar of spiritual lava out of the spiritual cabinet. He's about to wash your mouth out. See, what God will put a desire in your heart because He wants you to delight in Him so that He gives you the desires of your heart. When you have the right desires, then you can ask of those desires. You can ask anything according to those desires because now they're pure. Your motives are pure. Your life is pure. And He can then answer those delights because those are His prayers prayed through you. That's the power of agreement. When you line your life up with God's word. And so even as we sit here today, and some of us are standing, God has called us to
a place.
I'm going to use this side of the building and say that this is the place in your desires, in your dreams, in your vision, and even in your prayers that God has called you to. Some of you have heard the Lord desire for you to gain some weight, and you're doing everything like I am to gain some weight. Okay, strike that from my notes. I thought that'd be funny because usually we talk about losing weight. But God will put a desire in your heart. He'll share a place he wants you to get to. He'll do it for your marriage. He'll do that for your finances. He'll do that for your health. He'll do that for others. There's a lot of different applications. He'll start desiring something for your children. And as a parent, you'll start praying it. Now, this is the place God wants you to get to. But this is not the place generally you are when God starts dealing with you. Shout conviction. You're generally somewhere over here in the stage of life. You're generally over here. And God begins to speak to you about how cruel and unjust everyone is to you. How everybody's always picking on you. How you've gotten every bad break. How everybody's wronged you. How you have become everybody else's black sheep. And everybody said, no. Now that's generally where he finds us. But it's here God begins to speak to us about us. Speaks to you about you. Speaks to me about me. And he begins to hold his word, which is his will for me, up to my mind, my mouth, my moods, and my attitudes. And that word is like a lava, and it begins to wash at the deepest levels of my heart all of my motives, all of my desires, all of my thoughts, all of my imaginations, all of my fears. And a wrestling begins to take place. Oh, I want to do God's will on the outside, but I'm not always convinced that I'm willing to allow him to have his way on the inside. And so, like those people in Acts chapter 2, I have been assigned a place that he wants me to come into agreement with. Now, I've probably spent a long time standing here doing it my way. My name might not be Frank, and I may not sing like Sinatra, but I live life my way. Are you breathing? And boy, God begins to talk to you about his ways. And he begins to show you your ways. And there's this intense tension that goes on. We want all that the place of promise and possibility brings us. We want all of that without any of the cost. And yet, it's in the moment of cost that we begin to move from our ways and where we are that's limited towards a place that is unlimited and filled with his presence, filled with his possibilities, and filled with his power. I think all of us desire to live life from the wind of God's power. I think all of us long in prayers to pray things that will bring to us miraculous supernatural blessings. That's life. We have this tendency to want more. And have you noticed when you get more, that want doesn't go away? It just gets bigger. And we want more and we want more. And God wants more for us, but there's a process. Shout process. And that process is he wants to scrub the innermost part of our lives. And he wants to make it, if you would, zestfully clean. He wants our heart to be in harmony with his word. He wants us to have his heart so that he can look at us like he looked at King David. In the Old Testament, King David was this mighty man of God who made mighty mistakes. Can you relate to that? Most of us can relate to the fact that we can make mighty mistakes. But God is saying, I want to make out of your mighty mistakes a mighty message. I want to make you mighty. I want to make you an overcomer. I want to make you in to what I named you, to the names that I've reserved for you, to the name that I call you. I call you son. I call you daughter. I call you priest. I call you king. I call you blessed. I call you strong. I call you courageous. I call you as Joshua to be strong and courageous. And so he begins that process in us. And the more willing we are to surrender and submit to the process, the more quickly we take on the image of God on the inside. The first thing I want to talk to you about this morning, when it seems like you're praying and nothing's happening, or you're praying and things are getting worse, it seems like you've stirred up a hornet's nest. You knew that God gave you something to pray, and yet the moment you started praying, all hell broke loose. It seemed like the monster from the Black Lagoon surfaced. I want to teach you what to do, because you're in the process at that point. When nothing seems to happen, recognize that's the busiest time that God's hand is working in your life, when you're waiting. Just because it doesn't seem like you're not doing anything, it doesn't mean that God's not doing anything. When you pray and nothing happens, rejoice and praise the Lord, because it means that your hands have been tied and God's hands have been released. When you pray and things go from bad to worse, and from worse to worser, know this: God has started the process, and he finally has you as a participant. Well, thank you for the three amens. Just thought you might need to know that. So before you freak out and go back to Egypt and be unfaithful, stop attending church and start blaming everything that God told you to do because, hey, it doesn't seem to work. Stop yourself and recognize, oh, no. Answered prayer is on the way. And it's an inside job, and it starts with me. Not them, not they, but me. I release them and they who I've been blaming and criticizing and condemning, and I take responsibility and say, me, myself, and I are going from the unholy Trinity into the power of the Trinity. And so, the first thing you need to do is run a harmony check. I'm not talking about E.Harmony. I'm not talking about getting on the internet and finding a date. I'm talking about doing a harmony check. Because see, this word agreement here, this power and prayer of agreement, of agreeing on earth as touching anything, so that whatever you ask, God will do it for you. This word agree means harmony of opinion. It means in one accord. It means suitable. It means a covenant. Now we're going to go back over here where we're out of alignment. Have you ever driven a vehicle hitting a pothole, and after the pothole had an effect on your car and it was sick? And it started sputtering and it started pulling to one side. It was out of a... See, sometimes our lives are that way. We get out of alignment. We can't even talk right. And we kind of stutter. Like, you know how our car stutters and stammers when it's out of alignment? We stutter and stammer. We're out of harmony. We have an opinion, and we think God needs to hear it. Well, God, I just don't think this is fair. This is so cruel. You've abandoned me. You've forsaken me. See, I told you, serving you never gave me a reward. And that can become a real bad habit that keeps us out of church, and not just out of church, but, excuse me, out of harmony with God. You see, it's God's opinion that matters. It's God's agreement for your life that he's spoken with his word into existence. This thing's on. It's happening. And God is working everything in your life to work for your life. And if God be for you, then who can be against you? It's in this moment that you're out of alignment that you have to stop yourself and say, well, wait a minute. Who's in charge here? Is it me or is it God? Quite literally, by your attitude, you can choose an attitude, you can choose a mood that may be agreeable to you. People aren't going to push you around no more. People aren't going to hurt you no more. Mm-mm. And that may feel good at one level, but do you know, at the next level, that stops God from working all things together for your good. This word agree is powerful here, because it means that he desires to line your life up with his word, to line your conduct up with the heavenly conductor. He's going to talk to your mind, your mouth, your moods, and your attitudes. And it's funny because sometimes we are like our children. We select deafness on a need-to-know basis. Growing up, my mom would tell me what I already knew. I just didn't need to know it again from her. Like, how many of you needed your mom to tell you if cleaning the room was one of her priorities to clean up your room? You already knew. Why? Because she had told you about 15,000 times that day to clean up your room. That's what God will do. God will say, man, I've got to get you in harmony. I got to get you in the same place that I'm blessing. And sometimes as spiritual babies, we throw a fit right where we are. I'm not going to clean up the room of my heart. I'm not going to clean up the room of my mind. I'm not going to clean up the room of my mouth. And we throw a spiritual temper tantrum. Oh, we'll walk by people in the grocery store or the mall, and we'll see their babies throwing a spiritual temper tantrum. Those kids will get down on the floor and they'll thrash. And we'd be like, when I have kids someday, my kid will never do that. How many of your kids are still doing that? They're 75 years old and they're still doing it. Okay, but my point is this. We sometimes get in a huff and we throw a spiritual temper tantrum. Well, I'm just not going back to church yet. I'm just stop tithing then. I'm going to quit having a sweet attitude then. And you know how far that'll get you. Shout, not very far. Yeah. And so when your prayers are not availing much or at all, or it seems like things have gone from bad to worse, get in alignment with your assignment. Get your spiritual car out of the rut. That's something God will give you responsibility for. God will talk to you about the things coming out of your mouth, and he'll say, is this the same thing coming out of my mouth, Señor? Hey, you know what? I'm slightly Hispanic, and I think God has a slightly Hispanic dialect or sound. Psalms. Good thing we are going on vacation. Some of you are thinking, I think you've already gone. You just haven't got the memo yet. Psalms 33 and verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Listen to this. Verse 7 says, he gathers the waters of the sea into jars. That's how big God is. That's how great God is. You know those little jars, those little mason jars that your mom would put like rhubarb in? Some of you are like, rhubarb? How many of you know what rhubarb is? That wasn't your first boyfriend you fell in love with. Rhubarb, I think. Isn't rhubarb? Isn't it kind of like a vegetable slash plant slash fruit? Or it's a distant cousin of all that? That my mom would get and she would can. And she'd can it by putting it in a jar. And she'd put it on the shelf and it would have to like stay on the shelf for a little while. It'd have to grow in there. You guys are trying to be unspiritual today, but I won't let you. That's how God does. Do you realize how powerful he is? He is powerful enough to just go into the Galveston Gulf and scoop it up and put it in a little masonite jar and put it up on the shelf. You think he's scared of your temper tantrum? You think he's scared of you pouting until it moves him out? No. God will put you on a shelf and look at you. And here's you on the inside of the jar God put you in. And God will get the angels. Hey, psst, come here, look at this. There's old Pastor Greg. He's just screaming out of fit, man. Look at him. And God will just look and all the angels will laugh. And they'll cook popcorn and pass around Dr. Pepper and just have a good time watching you. And you'll be in the jar and you'll be stripped down to nothing. And God will be looking at you saying, you're still not getting it. I have put you in a restricted place because I have called you to change your form so that I can achieve my function. Amen. you won't change anything. So I got to put you in a restricted place, just like I restrict the waters and give waters their boundary. Because something without boundaries becomes a swamp, and I don't want you to continue to be a swamp in the word of the Lord that I've given you. So I'm going to put you in a place, and though you won't be still, you will have to be still, and you will know that I am God. And I'm going to leave you sitting up on that shelf until you change form, until you change faction and function. So I can make jam out of you and make you into something sweet. And the purposes I've called you to. Some of y'all just mean. You cut yourself in a real jam right now. And being mean can get you into the jam, but it can't get you out. You see, when God tells you to be still, He's preserving you. You'd really clap if you knew I was about to finish my sermon and go on vacation. Let's try that again. When God tells you to be still, He's preserving you. Yeah. Oh, I know. God gave you a prophetic word, and now you're going to have finances. Well, get ready. You just went in the mason jar. That sound you heard wasn't the heavens refusing to answer your prayers. It was the top of the jar. It was the top of the lid. That little chicken skin you felt, those little spiritual goosebumps, was the sound of God putting you up on His shelf, because He's about to preserve you. He is about to preserve you, because if you keep going at the rate you're going, you're going to mess everything up. And He's going to put you up there until you change form and change function. And it begins by changing your mind. And He'll work to get your mind, your mouth, your moods, and your attitudes on the same page of His Word. I want to ask you this week to think about the Word. Not just His Word, your Word. Does your words line up with the promises that God is seeking to preserve in your life? Next time you're tempted, which could be very shortly, to be mean with your words and to get out of harmony, think about this. Wow, the longer I keep speaking this, the longer I stay on the shelf. My words have gotten me in this jar. His word will be required to get me out of this jar. Because it says again, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. You see, God designed and desired heaven to be more than a place in heaven, but He desired for it to be a place on earth. And this morning, don't make me go slightly Hispanic again. I will use my weapons. Hey, this morning, man, He's speaking to you. You hear, and He wants you there. And just because you feel a little bit of pain in waiting or a lot of pain surfacing, it doesn't mean that God is not faithful. It means that God is faithful to preserve. That He's got you on the shelf because He not only wants to preserve you, His people, He wants to preserve your purpose in life. He gave you that purpose. I want to pray for you today. I think there are people today that are about ready to quit and give up because it just seems like their life is a mess. There's no hope for things getting any better, that God has given up on your dream, so why shouldn't you? You remember having dreams long ago, but now life is such a mess you've given up on God's dream and purpose for you. I just feel like some people are really, really at the point of not understanding how God preserves us. And you're misunderstanding how God preserves the purpose in your life. And you're miscalculating the pain that you're feeling in life. And today, God just wants to empower you. God wants you to understand that you have to be faithful right where you are. That when you're faithful right where you are, the place he's called you, the place he's found you, then and only then can he move you. I think some of you are just mad that something in life hadn't happened yet, and you've tried to take it into your own hands. Talk about things going from bad to worse. Take God's purpose for you into your hands and try to pull it off. Do you know how many years I've waited to be called to be a game show host? 23 years now. No, I've been called and I picked up the phone. And my purpose is way beyond being a pastor. He wants me to be a person that's holy and pleasing to him. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Today you're here, and it just seems like life has given you rhubarb, so to speak, to borrow from my example. And you're just in a jam. And you're just frustrated. And it just seems like you're so far away from God and his purposes for you that the only thing left to do is just to quit and give up. Well, today I just think that God wants to give you hope. I heard this through Pastor Dina as you were leading worship today. This is a place of hope. God wants to give you hope back. God wants to heal some of you. And you're frustrated, and maybe even mad at you. And you just feel like you've messed this up and there's no way out. Well, I just want you to know today that Jeremiah says in chapter 29 and verse 11 that he knows the thoughts that he gives. And not just any thoughts, but the thoughts that he has and he gives to us. Thoughts of peace and what? Not of evil. To give you a future and to give you a hope. I just feel like some of you have lost your hope for a future. And it just seems like the past has just been anchors to you. And that you're almost at a standstill. Well, friend, guess what? Your past has already begun to work for you. Because in that place of being still, you can know God. This morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're hurting, you're away from God, or perhaps you've never met God. You've never met the Lord Jesus Christ and made him your Lord and Savior. I want you to take this moment to ask him into your life, to ask him to come into your heart, to forgive you of your sins and to purify you from all unrighteousness, and to give you the peace that comes with a life that's right with God. With heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart. You've never made him your Lord and Savior, but you'd like to take this moment to meet him as a person. I'd like you to quickly put your hand up and put it right back down. And as you begin to raise your hand, I want to talk to others who you're just away from God and you know it. You're away from what God's desire for you is. And you know your heart isn't right with God this morning. And you might be a believer and you might have been in church all your life, but you know this morning your heart's not right with God and you need to just make things right. I want you to quickly put your hand up and put it right back down. Hands are beginning to go up all over. There's a number of people whose hearts are just hurting. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. You just need a future. You just need to get your hope back. You just need to begin by making things right with your heart again, with God. Just quickly put your hand up and put it right back down. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Hands are going up all over this building. Literally, there's been 20 people, 21, 22 people have raised their hands and said, Pastor Greg, I just need to get my heart right with God this morning. Just need to get my heart right. Well, guess what, friend? You're not going to get your heart right alone. There are going to be many that join with you now as we pray this simple prayer together and we give our hurting, broken heart back to God. And he gives us his heart of love and compassion back to us. Let's pray this together. Dear Lord, it's my heart that needs washing from the inside out. Forgive me for my sin. Purify me from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, come into my life. Save me, deliver me, and heal me. I pray. Amen.